We certainly appreciate these young people coming up here every Sunday and playing for the honor and glory of the Lord on these wonderful instruments. Well, to first of all, welcome all of our visitors today, and we're delighted that you can be with us. Of course, the Medders, we're glad to have them back with us after quite a long time, but it's a delight to see them here. But if you're visiting with us today, we're also delighted that you're here and trust that God is going to give you a special blessing from being here in the service this morning. I have in the past tried to preach through different books of the Bible, and I'm kind of in between right now. So we're going to look at the book of James, chapter 1 this morning, verses 19 through 25. And this is next week we're having our missionary to Jordan who will be coming and speaking to us. Looking forward to that. We were in Norman, Oklahoma when they were appointed as missionaries, and we were at their commissioning service, and looking forward to them coming and sharing. The Jordans have four daughters, and the mother and daughters have already gone to Jordan because they had to go early to get them in school. And Sam has just completed his Master of Divinity degree down in Houston, and looking forward now to going on to the mission field. So I trust that God will lay it on our hearts to bless him and his ministry through our prayers and through our generous support. If you have your Bibles turned to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25, I'll ask you to please stand in honor and reverence to the Word of God and read these few verses. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray, and I'm going to ask Brother Chris Medder if he will lead us in this word of prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Receiving the word here in these verses, James gives us these words: lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. So receive the word. We're going to consider this passage this morning. I trust that it will be a blessing to our hearts. Now, I will forewarn you. I first preached this message way back in 1995 in Taiwan to a Chinese congregation. And it was two sermons. So I'm combining the two sermons into one, in honor of Brother Robert, so that we won't disappoint him in preaching too short a sermon. You won't tell him I said that, will you? But as we consider this, receive the implanted word. The key word here, I think, is the word implanted. In the King James Version, it uses the word engrafted. Receive the engrafted word. The Greek is a word called emphuton, which would have a literal translation to implant. And James is using a familiar illustration for his day, sowing seed in the ground. And I think that we have a number of people here who have gardens, and we are familiar with the idea of putting seed in the ground and waiting for it to, whatever it does, to sprout and to come forth out of the ground. And probably some kids here have had little glasses or cups. They put dirt in it. They put a seed in it, watered it, and waited and watched for it to sprout and to grow up and let them understand this process of sowing and reaping. And so James is saying that the seed here is the Word of God. And the ground where this seed is sown is the human heart, where the seed is to be planted so that it can sprout and grow and produce, as Jesus said, some 30-fold, 40-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, and that we may give honor and glory to God. I'm thankful that God, the Holy Spirit, uses human instruments to sow the seeds in the human heart, and He uses each of us in our particular ministries in the place that God has placed us and called us, so that as we live our lives day by day, we can sow that seed so that it can be planted in human hearts and bear fruit. James is talking to Christians here. And we, as God's children, are to receive the implanted word so that we can bear fruit for God. So I've got about 7 or 8 points, and we're going to have to go through them real hurry, in a hurry this morning. So if you will, just buckle your seatbelt and let's get ready to move. First point, the need for the implanted word. James says here in verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of naughtiness. Now, James in the Bible makes clear a reality, a fact, that the human heart is like a field that is overrun with every kind of wild weed. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so even God's people, we are still plagued with that old sin nature in our fleshly bodies. And we are prone to yield to temptation. And there's none of us that we can say we're free from that danger. Because even God's children, even preachers, even 77-year-old pastors still face temptation in their lives. And we need the Word of God to give us the strength we need. You can take land, a farm that has been cultivated for a long time, and if you let that land grow fallow for a year, it will grow up like a wilderness. I grew up out in West Texas, as most of you know, 13 miles north of the big city of Aspremont, population 1,000 at the most, and I grew up in the community called Genevieve. In fact, if you look at some maps today, Texas maps, and you look north of Aspremont, you will find that some of the maps still have Genevieve on the map. Now, from the time that I was 11 years old till I graduated from high school, my family were the only inhabitants of Genevieve. Okay? So that kind of tells you a little bit about it. But on the farm, I like to go back out to West Texas and visit the familiar places as often as I can. And my brother and I go back out to the farm. And here three or four years ago, my younger brother and I went back there and we climbed over the fence and we walked the farm. And it was such a disappointing experience because during those years that I was growing up, we plowed it and we hoed and we cared for it and we did everything we could to make it a productive farm. But now it's basically abandoned. The fields have mesquite trees growing up in the middle of them, weeds and so forth. And such a disappointment. And I tell you this morning that that is what can happen to the life even of God's children when we abandon and ignore the Word of God in our lives, and when we do not take it in and let the Word of God be sown and implanted and engrafted into our hearts and our spirits so that we can produce fruit for the Lord. So sin's defilement is pictured here. Paul uses this word, all filthiness. Even though Christians are saved, they still sin. Therefore, we must deal with sin in our lives. And this word could refer to moral impurity of any kind. However, James here begins this verse with the word therefore. He says, therefore, pointing back to the previous verses in verses 19 and 20. And I'm not going to take the time to reread those verses. But some of the things that James says, forgive me, I keep getting Paul in this. He says, swift to hear, be swift to hear. Why? Why does he say this? Because these people are having a hearing problem. They are having problems in hearing the Word of God, and perhaps problems in hearing other people. Then he says, be slow to speak. They were speaking without thinking. And Paul is saying here, you need to control your tongue. You need to be careful what you say and how you say it. We need to be slow to speak. And if we had time, we could turn over to James 3, verses 1 through 12. And he talks about how to tame the tongue and the dangers of the tongue and so forth. And how many of us do we have problems with speech? We often say things that offend others, that hurt others, that just cause a rift between us and other people. Then he says, be slow to wrath. And most of the wrath that comes is because of the way we speak. I don't know if you've ever conducted this experiment or not. But if you can just be out by yourself. But you can think of somebody or someone that you're angry with, you're upset with, you're not satisfied with, and you can start talking to yourself and talking about that person. And you, the more you talk, the more angry you get, and the more angry you get, the more sharp and antagonistic the language becomes. And so often in our relationships with other people, our language, our speech offends other people. Colossians chapter 3 verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now if you will notice, almost all of those are sins of speaking. And 1 Peter 2:1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so both of these verses are speaking about putting off or laying aside those things that would hurt other people, that would hurt us in our relationship with other people or our relationship with God. And so we've talked about sin's defilement. Now let's look at the sin's depth. James. James says here, overflow of wickedness. In the King James Version, it says superfluity of naughtiness. And Webster says that the word naughtiness is obsolete for evil. And superfluity means superfluous, excess, superabundance. Now, this word that James uses here for the overflow of wickedness, the superfluity of naughtiness, is the same word as Mark chapter 8, verse 8, after the feeding of the 4,000. In J. Green's literal translation of the Bible, he translates it this way: and they took up over and above 7 baskets of fragments. And so what James is saying here, that we, so many people in their lives, even, and he's talking to Christian people, we have that overflow of wickedness in our life. We have that superfluity of naughtiness, and we need to get it under control. And when Jesus fed the 4,000, what did he do? After they had all eaten and filled, they picked up every piece and threw it in the garbage dump. And so I believe that teaches us a lesson that we, as God's children, are to seek out every sin, every fragment of sin in our lives, and we are to lay it aside, we are to put it off, we are to confess it to God, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then there's sin's damage. And this is not dealt with specifically in this passage, but I think it's implied, whether it's sins of speech or sins of commission in other ways, in other areas, sin always causes damage in our lives, and we need to deal with it immediately, honestly, fervently, so that we can be pleasing to God. Point number two, the preparation necessary for receiving the word. Because those of you who have lived on a farm, worked on a farm, know anything about being a farmer or having a garden, you know that it's necessary to have the proper preparation. They're, first of all, the human instruments in God's harvest. The Bible says that we are co-laborers with God. Thank the Lord for that. God always uses human instruments. I thank God that He chose not to use angels, but He chose to use us human beings. And He selected us, He called us, He set us apart that we might serve Him, be His instruments for taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. We don't have to be theologians or Bible experts to be His instruments for sowing the word. And I'm thankful for that as well. You know, and I've told this story here probably more than once, but if it fits, go ahead and use it, okay? When I was a young teenager, my daddy had bought a Ferguson tractor. And so one day we had this little about 5 or 6 acre field just behind our house, a stone's throw, and so it was ready to be prepared for the planting. And if you know anything about farming, you know that before you can plant, you first have to list, and you lay out the rows, and you lay out the rows the straighter the better, obviously. And so Dad sent me off. He didn't give me any instructions. He just said, go down there and list that field. So I got on the Ferguson tractor and I went down there and I started over next to the fence and I was doing my best to plow a straight furrow. By the time I got to the other side of the field, it was a mess. I mean, it looked like a bunch of dog's legs across that field. And I was embarrassed. And my daddy, to the day he died when he was 84 years old, he still laughed about my listing. But we still planted those crooked rows. And the seeds still sprouted. And we still had a harvest. So what I'm saying to you is that God wants to use you and me. We may not be experts. We may not be... I had the privilege this week of going down to Jacksonville and being at the 90th birthday celebration of one of my seminary professors. And what a great man of God he was, and what a blessing. But we can't all be theologians. We can't all be doctors of theology. But we can all let God take what I am and use me for His honor and glory to serve Him, to spread the word, and to give a testimony for the Lord. But I'm glad it doesn't end with us, because there's the work of God as well. God is working. And this would be a sermon in itself. But I'm glad that God is working. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work. John chapter 3, Jesus encountered with Nicodemus said, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, is working. He is working today. I believe even in this congregation, in our midst today, God is working. And we can be thankful for that blessed, blessed truth. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so you see the power of the word of God. And you and I hold that power in our hands. You and I who have God's word, and we read it and we study it, and we pray about it, and we meditate on it, and we let God implant it and graft it into our hearts and our lives so that when we go out, we can be a living witness and testimony for him. And I can be thankful that God moves mysteriously and marvelously in human hearts to bring regeneration and rebirth through the seed of the word which has been sown there. And you and I have that privilege of being co-laborers with God. But even though God has chosen to use human instruments, salvation can never occur without the supernatural work of God in the human heart. And we all have to understand that. God is at work. And if you're concerned or worried about a lost friend or loved ones, and sometimes we get discouraged and we want to give up, but I say that what we must do is commit that one to God and pray for God to work miraculously. And we have witnessed in our lives, in our family, the work of God doing marvelous and wonderful things. Point number three, what we need to receive, the word. Now, the word of God, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but what are attitudes toward the word of God? Well, some people choose to ignore it. Some people disbelieve it. And others belittle it. And one of my favorite people to criticize is the Jesus Seminar. And I've mentioned this many times in my sermons here. But the Jesus Seminar was a group of so-called Bible scholars who met several times a year. And I'm not sure if they still meet or not. But they met several times a year and to vote or to decide on the different sayings of Jesus that you find in the four Gospels. And they used colored beads to vote. And one color, if they cast that bead to vote, said that Jesus actually said that particular saying. If they cast another color, it was said by Jesus' disciples. And if they cast a third color bead, it was something added by later editors of the Bible. And then if they cast a fourth color bead, Jesus absolutely didn't say that. And then, of course, after they had cast their beads, the majority determines whether it is actually the words of Jesus. And after they are through, guess what? There's not much left that Jesus actually said, according to them. But I'm glad that I can say to you and our church and all of our members believe that this is the divinely inspired, inerrant word of God. And it is what God has given us to use to teach and to preach and to guide and to help people come to know the Lord in eternal salvation. Hebrews 4:12. You know that verse. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And what that verse tells us is that the word of God is living and powerful. As I think the book of Jeremiah has a verse that says that the word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is sharp. It's effective. It's penetrating. You can take a person and you may have given them up forever, but the word of God that has been sown in their hearts can still produce fruit and bring conviction and conversion to their life. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And therefore, when the word of God is preached, when it's sown in people's heart, it can bring change in their lives. Point number four, the manner of receiving the word. He says, receive the implanted word with meekness. With meekness. The word meekness was sometimes used in the Greek language to refer to the training of animals. And another trip back to the farm at Geneview. Now this is actually before Geneview. But one of my earliest memories, my dad was a farmer. He was farming with a team of horses. And the two horses was Bigfoot and Shorty. And obviously Bigfoot was the bigger horse and Shorty, but Shorty was the better worker. But anyway, that's not the point here. When Daddy would want the horses to turn to the right, he would say, "Gee." And when he would want them to turn to the left, he would say, "Haw." And animals, when they've been trained to gee and to haw, they will obey the command of their master. I was watched a YouTube video this week, and it was of a lady training an Alaskan husky to be a dog that would pull a dog sled. And she was training that dog to understand the commands, gee and haw. Now you can imagine, if you've got a team of dogs pulling a dog sled, and you said, "Gee," and half of the dogs turn right, and half of the dogs turn left, you're going to have mass confusion. And so they have to be trained. And it was amazing how she was using treats to help train the dog. But when she would say, "Gee," the dog would go to the dog's right, her left hand. When she would say, "Haw," the dog would go to her left hand, which was her right hand, which was the left for the dog. And so God says to us, even as Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly at heart." The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he was totally obedient to the Heavenly Father in all things. Therefore, he could say, "I am meek and lowly at heart." While here on earth, Jesus had no will of his own, but his will was totally submissive to the will of the Father. And every child of God must learn that. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am meek and lowly at heart." And we need to surrender our lives to the will of God. The Christian is to receive the word of God with meekness, totally obedient to the words and the commands of Scripture, because it is the word of God. Then point number five, the purpose of receiving the word. The purpose of receiving the word. He says here, receive the word with meekness, which is able to save your souls. Now, there may be some objections by some people. They will say, "Isn't this written to Christians? Then why does it speak of saving our souls? Aren't we already saved?" Well, it depends on your definition of save. For you see, in the Bible, salvation is pictured as past, present and future. And we're not going to use a lot of time on this. I know Brother Roberts preached on it, and I've mentioned it and taught it before, but the past tense of salvation could be referred to in Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And going on down to verse 8. somebody say it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. I was just testing you folks. For by grace you have been saved. Past tense. You heard me give many times my testimony of salvation. Every single one of us could stand up today and tell about the time and the place of when we came to know the Lord and when we're saved by His grace. That's past tense. But there's also a present tense of salvation as given in 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So that's present tense, among those who are being saved. And then there is the future tense of salvation, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So salvation is going to be completed on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, when the trumpet of God sounds and the archangel shouts and Jesus comes and receives His children up to be with Him in glory forever and forever. And then we're going to be changed finally and ultimately, and we'll have a body like unto the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day, salvation will be complete. We will have a glorified body like the body of the Lord Jesus. We'll no longer have to face the battles and the temptations that we encounter in this life today. So that's salvation. And here in this verse, I believe James is using the word save in that second sense, the present tense of our salvation. God is working right now in our lives through the Word to produce in us the kind of people He wants us to be, conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is sort of like our living room rug. We have a beautiful rug. It's a bright yellow with Chinese designs on it. We bought it around 1975. So it's got some age on it. And during the time that we used it in Taiwan, we regularly used the vacuum cleaner on it to keep it clean. My wife sees to that. And then regularly we would send it out to the carpet cleaners or the rug cleaners. And they would clean it and bring it back, and it would be bright and shiny and yellow again. Think of yourself as a carpet that has one purpose, that is to please your Heavenly Father. And as that carpet must be cleaned regularly, it must be vacuumed so that it can keep its luster and its beauty, so that when guests come, you won't be disappointed. So God wants you to be cleansed regularly and daily and to produce fruit for Him. Salvation is like a field. I've talked about that farm out at Geneview. The farmer invests time and money and energy into preparing and planting and cultivating and fertilizing so that he can reap an abundant harvest. Now, folks, this morning, you and I are the field. God is the farmer, and he wants the best harvest possible out of his field. And that's what salvation is all about. You and I being what God ultimately wants us to be. The problem, superficial Christianity. Look at verses 22 through 24. Let me turn and read those verses again. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So he says we're hearers only. And he makes some comparisons here. He says, first of all, it's like a man observing himself, his natural face in a mirror. Or a man getting up, getting ready in the morning, goes to the bathroom and gets in front of the mirror, combs his hair, shaves, rushes to the breakfast table to eat breakfast, and he's already forgotten what he looked like in the mirror. That's what James is talking about. But this is a picture of a Christian. A Christian who has his daily routine of prayer and Bible study. He hurriedly reads a quick passage, perhaps reads someone else's devotional thoughts and comments, and then he bows his head, says a quick prayer, and rushes off to work. You see, the carpet isn't getting cleaned. There was one time when my wife was vacuuming that carpet, and it seemed like the more she vacuumed, the worse it got. It didn't change. She was getting a little bit disturbed because that beautiful carpet was losing its luster. Then we checked the vacuum cleaner. Opened up on the bottom, and the intake hole was stopped up. So the vacuum cleaner was doing nothing whatsoever. And so what James is saying here, this superfluity of naughtiness, this overflow of wickedness that happens in our life, this word filthiness has had a medical usage in James' day when he wrote this. And it referred to wax in the ear. Many Christians only have surface Christianity because their spiritual ears are plugged up. Like a field that isn't producing. You've got a farmhouse, you've got barns, you've got fences, all look great. Just like when my brother and I went back out to Geneview and we'd pull up to the farm and that little two-bedroom house that my parents built when I was about in the eighth grade. It's still there. Still looks pretty decent. But then when we got down, started looking at the farm, it was so disappointing. And so from the outside of the farm, it may look good. It may look like it's a productive farm, but then you go to the fields and they're grown up with weeds. And there's no harvest. The sad conclusion, James says, that Christian is thinking, but he does not know. Verse 22, he says, deceiving yourselves. And then in verse 24, he looks, but he does not see. He observes himself and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. What James is telling us is that we need to examine our lives, examine our hearts, so that we become the kind of people God wants us to be. I read in a magazine one time, a watch advertisement. And since I'm wearing a Seiko watch, we'll make it a Seiko watch advertisement. And in this advertisement, they ask you two questions. The first question was, are the numbers on your watch Roman numeral or Arabic numeral, or some other kind. Well, as I look at mine, I see I've got some other kind. The second question they ask, having discovered that truth, then read the second question. Without looking at your watch again, can you say what the exact time is? Most of those who read the advertisement couldn't tell the exact time, even though they had just looked at their watches. Time, the most important thing on a watch face. But they hadn't seen it because they were looking for something else. And I think the application here for us as God's children, many Christians hear and read the Word of God, but they do it casually. They do it quickly. They don't see the real truths that are included there in the Word of God that is given to us that the Holy Spirit wants to impart to us. And they are unchanged by what they read. When we read a passage, it should change us. It should convict us. It should teach us. It should guide us. But so many of us read a passage like Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 about the Word of God, and we go on without a scratch, without any change in our lives. Isaiah 66 verse 2. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You see, when we come to the Word of God, it ought to make us tremble. It ought to sometimes scare the daylights out of us, make us realize our sin, our failure, our disobedience to God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. We heard it as it is, the Word of God, not the word of men. And then James says there are those who hear but does not act. Verse 24, he observes himself and then goes away. No change. Just the same person. J.B. Phillips' translation of that phrase says, he goes on with what he was doing. And how many of us, we go to church and we hear a sermon from the Word of God, or a lesson, Bible lesson taught from the Word of God, or we read the Bible ourselves, and yet we're not changed. There's no conviction brought. We go away with what we're doing. No change. The solution. This is the last point, folks. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So you see, the solution is look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it. Now, this truth is illustrated in Luke chapter 24, verse 12, the resurrection story. And part of that resurrection story, we have the story of Peter and John as they have run to the tomb of Jesus. And let me read that verse for you. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, the phrase stooping down. Peter came to the tomb, and stooping down is the same word that James uses here to look into the perfect law of liberty. Okay? So, this word looking into, or stooping down and looking, it can be referred to a casual glance, a curious look, like children peeking down from upstairs or from down the hall at their parents' party. But it can also refer to careful examination. The context determines the interpretation. Here it is obvious. Peter is looking closely. He's taking in every detail as he looks inside that tomb, and he sees the grave clothes of Jesus and the napkins that wrapped his head and the missing body of Jesus, and he's taking it all in. He's looking closely. And Jesus and James is telling us here that you and I, when we come to the Word of God, we don't need to make casual glances. We need to stoop down. We need to look closely. We need to concentrate. We need to take in every word and every nuance that the Holy Spirit would want to teach us from the Word of God. The bottom line is, we need to get the Word into us. And in closing, I want to just read two verses of Scripture, one in Ephesians and one in Colossians. Now, we all believe that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Because Ephesians 5:18 gives a command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But what's the rest of that? Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But look at Colossians 3:16 now. What does it say? It doesn't say be filled with the Spirit. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, Colossians and Ephesians were two books written by Paul from his prison cell in Rome. They were written about the same period of time, and their content is very similar. Okay? But here in Ephesians, he says, be filled with the Spirit, and then speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So I believe that those are the things that are the result of being filled with the Spirit. But in Colossians, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say to you that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is equivalent to having the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you have the word of Christ implanted in your hearts, dwelling in you richly, abundantly, with superfluity, then you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the word. There's too much in this world of people who are pursuing the filling of the Spirit, and I can't remember. Oh, excuse me, folks, but I was watching Jimmy Swaggart's program just to see what the old guy was still doing. And he was boasting about in a service the previous night where they had had 119 young people who had been filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Okay? So many people are seeking that. And I've seen it in services over in Taiwan where they were teaching people, first of all, raise your hand if you believe in Jesus, and then teach them how to speak in tongues. And they were told, now you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But folks, I believe what we need today is to be filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And the filling of the Holy Spirit will come as a natural consequence of that Word in your heart and life. Now this morning, I don't know what God has been saying to you, but I do know and believe that the Word of God is powerful. And if you are here this morning and you are not saved by the grace of God, Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So this morning, we do our best here to preach and teach the Word of God. And if you need to come forward and confess Christ as your Savior, publicly announce, I believe in Him, I want to follow Him as my Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. And if you're a child of God and you're one of those fields that's been laying fallow and grown up in weeds and you need to get your life straightened out and right with the Lord, you need to come forward and maybe get on your knees here in the altar and just confess to God and turn it all over to Him, and we'll be glad to pray with you and talk with you. But let God have His way in your life. As Richard comes, I want us to bow our heads and have a word of prayer before we sing. We're going to be singing hymn number 334. Would you stand with me?